I promise you, scripturally, if you bring me that, you'll not lose your reward. Amen? That's what the Bible says. All right. I hope, again, we've mentioned it, that this is a profitable study for you. I am enjoying my study of it. Actually, by doing it the way we do it, you may find that you will memorize a good deal of the book of Jude. Just because we read it every week, and I trust that you read it on your own time, perhaps read the upcoming verses, but have been enjoying it. I must say that verse 5 is one of the most difficult verses in Jude that we will tackle. Amen. But again, there's nothing new under the sun. It's God's Word. God wants us to know it. But let me just state by way of introduction, I believe that a proper understanding of this text should include a very brief study of, big word here, dispensationalism. 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 That is a big word. Dispensationalism. Okay? Thank you, Pastor Mayer. Okay. Amen. Thank you, Brother Eric. I didn't realize I had it on. Amen. Dispensationalism. Okay, all right, it says, how's that? Amen. Amen. Dispensationalism. Okay, and then we have a definition here that I took out of a great book. This is a book that I would recommend to anybody who wants to do the study of what's called hermeneutics, Bible interpretation, by a fellow named Hartill. At the bottom of your page there, there's a reference to that. Great, great book on studying the Bible. A dispensation is a period of time. A dispensation is a period of time which God deals in a particular way in respect with man in respect to sin and man's responsibility. Okay? A dispensation is a period of time during which God deals in a particular way with man in respect to sin and man's responsibility. Now, when I say a brief study of dispensationalism, please understand, you could spend an entire college semester on dispensationalism. There are books that probably Pastor John and I have. I'm thinking of Charles Ryrie's book on dispensationalism. It's a whole book, 300 pages. So I am just giving you as brief of an overview as what it is. A particular period of time, and of course when we mean time, we're talking about Bible time here, time in the Bible where God deals differently with sin and man's responsibility. Now, again, there are some people that take this to the nth degree. There are some people that believe in 7 or 8 plans of salvation. I do not. I do not subscribe to that. I believe in the Old Testament, they looked towards the cross, and in the New Testament and after, we look back to the cross, and all God's people said, amen. For that's the only Lamb of God that could take away the sins of the world. But there are different periods of time that God deals differently. And I have them listed here. Let me just give them to you line by line here. The first dispensation, I believe, and I have here, while opinions vary, most fundamentalists hold to the following 8 dispensations, okay? The first is the dispensation of innocence. Innocence. Okay? And that time period was from the creation of man to the fall of man. We have that there for you. And man's responsibility was simply this, to either believe God or believe Satan. Okay? And of course, we know what happened. There. Man chose wrong, okay? He chose to believe Satan. So the first dispensation is that dispensation of innocence, okay? And of course we know that man's failure there was he believed Satan instead of God, and consequences there were, obviously we know that Satan was judged and the woman was judged and the earth was judged and man was judged and mankind was judged. Wherefore by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Okay? So we see here the first dispensation from the creation to the fall is innocence. Okay? The second dispensation from the fall to the flood is what we call conscience. The dispensation of conscience. Okay? What that is we would put that as knowledge. You see, Adam and Eve were innocent. They didn't know good and evil. But then they took of the fruit. I heard somebody say Sunday night it was an apple. I don't know if it was an apple or not. Amen. It was the fruit of disobedience. I know that. And they took of that fruit, and immediately God opened their eyes. And the Bible says they knew that they were naked. Remember that? And God came into the garden. He said, Adam, where are you? I said, I hid myself because I was naked. And he said, who told you you were naked? How did you know that? Well, they took of the fruit. And there's this dispensation of conscience from the fall to the flood. And man's responsibility during that dispensation was to choose to do good or evil. And you say, what happened in that dispensation, Pastor? Well, read Genesis 6:5 and you'll find out that every imagination and the thoughts of man was evil continually. And what said God? God said, I'm sorry I even made man. I'm going to destroy him with a flood. But praise the Lord, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The next dispensation, from the flood to the Tower of Babel, is what we would call the dispensation of human government. Human government. And that is highlighted in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, where God put his stamp of approval on capital punishment. He said, if man shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Okay? And again, I know this is very, very brief. I'd like to take a whole Sunday school quarter and teach these dispensations, but just bear with me if you would tonight. The fourth dispensation, after the Tower of Babel, we have from the call of Abraham to the Exodus, the dispensation of promise. Okay? Where God told man to stay in the land which God gave him. And of course, we know there, if you read your Bible, you know that man failed that and they went down into Egypt and ended up there for 430 years. Okay? And that brings us to the next dispensation, which is from the Exodus to the cross, and that's the dispensation of law. The dispensation of law. And that actually, if you want to make a little note, the lesson that we're going to look at today, Jude 5, takes place during the dispensation of the law. You say, Pastor, this is kind of wordy. Why is this important? It is very, very, very important when you study your Bible to rightly divide the word of truth. I'll tell you, one of the biggest groups that messes this up is people that believe in covenant theology. And again, that's a term that's perhaps over my head. Covenant theology, the people believe that Israel morphed into the church. You know, that's false. The Israel and the church are distinct organisms. God has a plan for Israel and a plan for the church, amen? They're different. They're not the same. Covenant theology is where you get, in the Old Testament, circumcising, and people turn it into the New Testament about baptizing babies. See, it's wrong. It's wrong, amen? There is no that idea of covenant theology. So it's very, very important that you study to show yourself approved. And to do that, you need to know what dispensation you're looking at, okay? And so here we have law. And man's responsibility during the dispensation of law was simply to keep the law. Okay? You say, but nobody could do that, Pastor. The Lord knows that. Amen? But he laid out the law. Why did he lay out the law so stringent? To show people that nobody could keep it. And that when he came along and kept it, it ought to impress people. Okay, so we have here the law. The dispensation, the next dispensation, is what we call the dispensation of grace. Okay, and that is from Pentecost to the rapture of the church. We are currently in the dispensation of grace. And I happen to think it's probably, other than innocence, the most wonderful dispensation of all. You know why? You know what man's responsibility is? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's all we have to do. Isn't that wonderful? Hey, aren't you glad you didn't grow up in the dispensation of the law, trying to keep the law? Aren't you glad you didn't grow up in some of these? We live in the dispensation of grace. The next dispensation after that is what we call the dispensation of the tribulation. The tribulation. That's a 7-year dispensation between the rapture of the church and when Jesus returns with his church. And you say, what is the responsibility there. Well, man, it's up to man to recognize and worship God during the tribulation. Those that are left behind after those 144,000 flaming Jewish evangelists come along and preach the gospel, it's man's responsibility to believe and to worship God. But then the last dispensation, and there are some people that say there are nine, and I don't quarrel with them about that, but it's called the kingdom dispensation. And that's when Jesus comes back to when he sets, he reigns on earth for 1,000 years. It goes from the revelation of Christ to the great white throne judgment. Okay, and you say, what is it that characterizes that time for man? Man must obey, submit, and worship the King of Kings that's here on earth. And people that say there's a ninth dispensation, it's called eternity. Because after the great white throne judgment, the Bible says there's no more time. Amen? No more time. No more need for time. And so many other things there. But just a quick study. You say, why is that important, Pastor? It's important that you understand when you're reading the text, what dispensation am I in? Where does this fit into God's plan of Scripture? And what we're looking at here is during the dispensation of the law. Number one on page 2, important to notice, look at verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Something very important as we look at these verses. Number one, the deliverance is complete. Okay? The deliverance is complete. It says, therefore, that they were saved out of the land of Egypt. Did he just save some? Amen. Did he? Or did he save all out of the land of Egypt? All. All that put the blood on the doorposts, amen, went out of Egypt. Those that went out got saved out of Egypt, okay? It's very, very important that we look at this verse. And I have here on the outline, it's very important to note that the deliverance of all of those that came out of Egypt is complete. It's very important to note that the deliverance of all those that came out of Egypt is complete, okay? And then we have a couple more blanks here. Notice the 5, you can write the number 5 there, alls of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 4. So on that blank line there, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice the 5 alls of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. By the way, this event that we're talking about here is referenced in many, many chapters of the Bible. It's very interesting. Lots of study on this, a deep study, if we could say, on this particular event, Israel being saved out of the land of Egypt and then destroyed. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud." That's the first all. "And all passed through the sea." Okay, talking about the Red Sea, amen. The cloud that guided them, and they went through the Red Sea. How many? All. Is that what it says? All. "And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat." Remember? Manna, quails. "And all drank of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Okay? God delivered them by, we have 4 things here, things God used to deliver them. God delivered them by, number one, the plagues. The plagues. You remember how Moses came to Pharaoh and said, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." Amen. You remember that. Now, maybe he didn't sing it like that. Amen. That's the old spiritual. But he said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No." God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And of course, you remember the plagues. He turned the water into blood and the lice and the flies and all those things. Amen. That God brought along to deliver his people. Okay. Not only did he use the plagues, but he used the Passover. Number 2, the Passover. Remember, God instituted the Passover and they slayed that lamb and poured his blood into the basin and said, "That's not good enough. You got to apply the blood." It's not enough that Jesus died for all. You've got to apply it. You've got to sign the back of the check for eternal life. And listen, people that didn't apply the blood and do what God said and put it on the doorpost, they could have the blood in their home and they died. That's the way God provided. And so he delivered by the plagues. He delivered by the Passover. He delivered by the pillars. Remember that? The pillar of the cloud by day and the fire by night, the pillars. How God delivered all of his people. And then he delivered, number four, by the parting. And of course, you know that when they walked across the Red Sea, they walked on dry ground. Amen. What a God to do that. But it's very, very important for us to notice as we read this verse in Jude that their deliverance was complete. Okay? Very important. Number two, we see that not only the deliverance is complete, but the disobedience is carnal. The disobedience is carnal. Look what it says there. At the end of the verse, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. I want you to go over to Exodus chapter 12, verse 38. Exodus 12, 38, and you can put that right there on that next blank line. Exodus chapter 12, verse 38. I almost forgot I had this water. Exodus 12, 38. Very interesting little verse that God records for us here. Very, very, very important verse. Okay? Exodus 12, 38 says, and speaking here, they're leaving out of Egypt. Amen? The Passover has happened. Verse 38 says, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds and very much cattle. A mixed multitude, okay? Exodus 12, 38 tells us that not just Israel came up out of Egypt. Exodus 12, 38 tells us that not just Israel came up out of Egypt. There was a mixed multitude. There was a mixed multitude on your outline here with an evil heart of unbelief. And it spread to Israel. You want the proof text? Let's go there. These next two cross references. So let me give you the blanks here. First blank, Exodus 12, 38. Second blank, Israel. Third blank, mixed multitude. Next blank, unbelief. And there are two references here that teach us that this mixed multitude had this heart of unbelief and it spread to the nation of Israel. Numbers 11, 4. Numbers 11, 4. Go there. Here's the story here at Kadesh Barnea, wanting to enter into the promised land, coming up here in chapters 13 and 14. But look, if you would, at Numbers 11, 4. It says, in the, what's the next two words, class? Mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Now you think about what a statement that was from their God that had just delivered them by those 10 plagues. My goodness. By the way, every time I read this, the Lord kind of puts his finger on my shoulder and says, you whine too. lest we think we're better than the Israelites. But this mixed multitude, it says, fell a-lusting. Okay? Go over to Psalm chapter 1, 106. Psalm 106, and another parallel passage telling the same story. It's in several chapters of the Bible. It's really incredible to see how many times God recorded these events in the Scriptures. Psalm 106, 24. Talking about their disobedience. It started with unbelief and breathed into carnality. Okay? And it says in Psalm 106, 24, yea, they despised the pleasant land, they believed not his word, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. You say, what's going on here? This unbelief manifested itself in carnality. This unbelief manifested itself in carnality. And I'd like to take the time to go through these points and look up these scriptures, because it's very, very important to look and to notice that their disobedience, it wasn't just unbelief. Unbelief manifested itself in carnality. And can I say that is true for lost people as well as saved people? When you stop trusting God and start trusting your flesh, you know what's going to happen? Carnality. Fleshliness. Worldliness. You say, why? The scripture gives us the example. Let's look at the first one. Number one, we just looked at the reference there in Numbers 4, but go to Numbers 11, verse 34. The first piece of carnality that we see, or the first sin of carnality, is the sin of lusting. Lusting. Numbers 11, verse 4, told us that the mixed multitude fell a-lusting. You said, did it affect the children of Israel, Pastor? Yes, it did. Look at verse number 34. Okay? It says, and he called the name of that place Kibroth-Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. Okay, this idea of lusting, covetousness beyond measure. Okay, go over to Psalm 78. Psalm chapter 78, little Bible study tonight. I'm sure we won't finish this lesson tonight, but it's good stuff. Amen. They fell a lusting. Psalm chapter 78, in verse number 18. Psalm 78, 18. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. See, we always associate lust with, we always think of it in a physical manner, like a man lusts after a woman. But I'm telling you, there are a lot of people that are guilty of lust in their heart, lusting for things. We know it today as covetousness. Lusting for things instead of loving God. And this was manifesting itself here in lusting. Psalm 106, 14. Let's go there. Let's go there. Psalm 106, 14. No, we just read that. Psalm 106, 14. It says there, verse 13 says, they soon forgat his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. Over to New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And again, these are the common passages here. Again, I know I've said it, but it's amazing how many times God, how much spiritual import is in this Bible story for us. Why did God put it in so many times? Because there's a lot of spiritual meat in this story. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, look at it. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Who's they? It's those that came out of Egypt. Verses 1 through 4 tells us who it is. So the first bit of carnality was lusting. Let me give you the second one, and we'll close here tonight with the second one. Number 2 was the sin of idolatry. Idolatry. Go over to Exodus chapter 32. I know you know this story. Many of us probably just read this if you're going through your Bible in a year. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to begin reading. You catch up when you find your place. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, why? He was meeting with God. He wasn't just up there playing tiddlywinks. Amen? When just up there saying, I think I'll just wait a while. He was meeting with a holy God. But he delayed to come down. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." One of the dumbest statements ever made by anybody. These are the gods that brought us out of Egypt. Really, you just made them. Really. This right here, the one you just made here, these are the ones that brought you out of Egypt. And again, sometimes God records the stupidness of man. And this is one of those cases for sure. "And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.'" Unbelievable. What a contrast. Amen. It says, "And they rose up early on the morrow, offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." And you want a clarification on that? Go to 1 Corinthians 10:7. 1 Corinthians, what does it mean they rose up to play? They just got up and said, "It's time to play." Is that what it is? No. 1 Corinthians 10:7. Look at it. Again, the cross-reference here. What does it say they're guilty of here? The sin of idolatry. "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." And then verse 8 says, "Neither let us commit fornication." It's pretty obvious what was going on there. It was idolatry, which led to sexual impurity. And by the way, you know what a lot of idolatry is in our day? And I'll close with this point. People are their own idol. People are their own idol. They're their own God. And therefore, we move into it. Again, remember this, folks. The disobedience is carnal. It starts with unbelief, moves into lusting, moves into idolatry. And then we'll pick up right here in number 3. You can probably fill in some of these through the week, amen? But we got this side and then a little bit of the back side there. Very, very important text, this text here in Jude 5. Let's bow our heads, have a word of prayer, have a brief invitation, and then we'll get into our business meeting. Father, we love you. Thank you. Lord, help us. Lord, as these were destroyed through unbelief, Lord, we know we can never lose the Holy Spirit of God. We can never not be saved. But we pray that you'd help us to look at this example, Lord, and to completely, totally, all the time rely on you. We love you. Pray that you dismiss us with your blessing tonight. Bless our business meeting tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.